with me in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The last time we met around the Lord's table, we looked at the first part of this verse concerning Christ being the true vine. In this message, I'd like us to come back again and consider together the union that there is between Christ, the vine, and the branches. The branches describing that people that the Father gave to His Son and for whom He came in this world to lay down His life. You think about a branch. It really is nothing in and of itself. What it is depends wholly and completely upon the vine. And that's really the message that we have here, beginning with verse 1. I'll read down to verse 11, but we'll probably not get much farther than 1 and 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine. And notice R is in italics. So read it. I am the vine, ye the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Anytime that we deal with a particular portion of Scripture, I believe it's very vital that we understand a little bit about the context and the culture. I can remember being in Africa, having grown up there and spent some time there as a missionary, that when you'd see some new people coming from stateside, you'd almost cringe because they would jump in without really taking the time to learn the culture or the language. And they would act just like they would back in the States, not realizing how much of an offense many of their gestures and actions and words were to that particular culture. It's what we call riding roughshod over other people. And I mention that because I fear that that's often how men take this word. They jump in, and through natural minds and hearts, they begin to interpret the Scriptures according to their culture, according to their mindset, which, apart from the Spirit of God, is depraved and cannot know these things, and thereby run roughshod over what's really being said. They come in with their own preconceived notions and thereby truly miss the message. So it's important for us, whenever we see terms or we see illustrations or examples that are perhaps foreign to our way of thinking. And here I'm thinking particularly of people that have grown up in the city and don't have a clue as to what a vine is, more branches, fruit, these sorts of things. So we need to prayerfully look at what our Lord is saying, I believe, in a bigger culture, a greater culture, and that is of Old Testament Scripture. You know, the Old and New Testament are united, and if you read the Scriptures aright, you'll notice that much of the language of the New Testament is taken out of the Old. Unless we've properly understood the Old, we'll not understand the New. Someone has once said that in the Old, the New is concealed. It's there in a seed form. And in the New, the Old is revealed. I like that. We have one Bible. And Christ came to fulfill that which was written of him. Well, what was written of him? You realize every time the word scriptures are mentioned in the New Testament, it's referring to the Old Testament. That those were the scriptures. That's what was read. And as our Lord walked this earth, he fulfilled that which was prophesied, that which was pictured, that which was promised there in the Old Testament. So, as we think here of a vine, there's really three types of plants that we find mentioned in the Scriptures. The olive tree. It's called a tree. The fig tree. And then the vine. So, as we consider the vine, we're talking about a vineyard, or a wineyard. It was from the vine that grapes were taken and crushed and processed and bottled. And that's really very appropriate for what we're meeting here today, to remember the Lord's death. Wine in Scripture being a picture of Christ's bloodshed. What he came to accomplish by his life and by his death. All of that pictured in the vine, where the fruit of that vine was taken and out of it was made the wine, which our Lord used to institute his supper, the Lord's table, of which we are about to partake. But as we read here in verses 1 and 2, the question that comes to mind is, what is a vine without branches? As I mentioned in the introduction, the branches here typifying the Lord's people. You say, well, he was eternal God and therefore needed no one. And yet, God purposed that as eternal God, his Son should have a people. And I've often said, what would be a Savior without sinners to save? He was the anointed one from eternity. In God the Father's purpose, and here in this text, the Father is considered to be the husbandman. He's the one who purposed the field. He's the one who purchased it. He's the one who sows in it. He's the one who oversees it. And certainly in the grand scheme of redemption, we can see the part that each of the Godhead has. There's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Spirit. And the three are one. One husbandman who has this vineyard and this vine, and from it ensures that the fruit is brought forth. But just as a vine would not be a true vine without its branches, what of a vine without fruit from those branches. Now again, I want us to think of this in terms of Christ. Is there any sense in which Christ ever was fruitless? We say it cannot be. It cannot be. You know, this is the kind of Jesus that is being preached today, that he really would like to save some people, but can't, because they won't let him. That would be as much as saying the branch would not let the life flow through it from the vine. That's ridiculous. And the fruit of that vine cannot be fruitless. And so, thinking of that from that perspective, because Christ is the true vine, he will have fruit. He will have everyone that the Father has given to him. And he will cause that fruit to be to his honor and glory. So, I know a lot of people read this, and this is where I say they jump in and ride roughshod over the scriptures, because they personalize this. Oh, he's talking about our personal fruit. Well, now, wait a minute. We're talking about Christ, the vine, out of which the branches draw their life, and whatever what fruit there is the fruit of the vine. Not the branch, it's the fruit of the vine. Fruit is passive. Branch is passive. It's not creating itself. Either way, it depends upon the vine to be what it is. And if we can keep that in the proper perspective, I believe we'll have some understanding of what Christ was saying here. Now, there are no coincidences that on this day, at this hour, I would be preaching on John 15 when Brother Mike read for us from Psalm 80. You know, in the course of reading these Psalms, it coincides. It falls together with what would help us understand a little better John 15. In other words, the first Israel. We're talking about national Israel. We're talking about a natural people that the Lord set apart to himself and delivered out of Egypt and planted in a foreign land to them, in the land of Palestine. That's all it is. It's a land of Palestine. It at one time was called the Promised Land until the Lord fulfilled his promise and put Israel in there. The idolatry of men have gone too far today and calling it the Holy Land. That came out of the Crusades. It didn't come out of Scripture. You'll never find anywhere, you know, Christ or the Father referred to the Holy Mount. But that was how it was typified, because of being the place where God had chosen to put his name until Christ should come and fulfill it. The tabernacle, the temple, the priesthood, the sacrifices, all those things. But it was a dry and dusty land in which God was pleased to plant a vine. Let's go back to Psalm 80, even though Mike just read it, and see the context here. Israel of old is compared to a vine. And Palestine, or what was known at that time as the land of Canaan, is compared to the vineyard, a vineyard in which God transplanted the vine. You see that in Psalm 80 and verse 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Heathen being there the foreigners, the Gentiles. Thou preparedst room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. I'll just pause there, because my whole point here is just to show you. It's like anything in Scripture. There's the type, And then there's a fulfillment. There, as it says in 1 Corinthians, there is first the natural, then the spiritual. And as we read scriptures, that's how we're supposed to read them. Looking at the natural, looking at this for what it was, and then seeing what the spiritual lesson would be. So the chasing out here of the Canaanites from their land, just like it says in verse 8, thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. That's typical of a person going into a field, regardless of what is there already, plowing the field, removing all of the foreign objects to prepare the ground to plant it, to put it in. And that's how the scriptures compare God putting that national Israel into that land, has taken a vine and planting it there, but the husbandman, first of all, clearing the land for the planting. If you go back in Numbers chapter 13, and I don't want to get too far into this because our time is of the essence, but I want you to see that everything that Christ spoke of himself here as the vine in John 15, for those that knew the Old Testament scriptures, which the Jews would have, even his disciples, they would have seen some of these comparisons in type and symbol. But in Numbers 13, beginning with verse 26, and reading down to verse 33, they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, very fertile land. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. So in other words, they're putting up obstacles. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land of that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. The whole point is that had God himself not purposed to make that land a place where he would plant this vineyard, it would have continued to be a wild and dangerous place. And yet it was the Lord that purposed that Israel should be planted there. And that through chasing out the enemy, the Canaanites, the strong man, if you will. Now, if you read again in Isaiah chapter 5, we see here described the providential care. We know that God did chase out the enemy. It wasn't a complete chasing out. Many continued to dwell among the children of Israel, just like even if you've plowed a field and planted in there, if you don't weed it, if you don't cultivate it, it'll soon overgrow again with tares. You see, it's just part of this fallen world. And here in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 1, we read, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein. So this tells us what kind of vineyard. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. I don't know if you see the parallel here of where this is headed, because Christ in John 15 is compared to the vine. There's the husbandman, which is the Father, which planted the vine. Also in a very hostile environment. Scripture says he came unto his own received him not. But the comparison that we see here, and also the result. Remember, the vine here in Isaiah in the Old Testament is referring to Israel, national Israel. And it doesn't take long to see that those types could not save. When Christ came into this world, there was a whole generation of people putting their confidence in their heritage, putting their confidence in the fact that they were of Israel, in quotes. And that's a wrong foundation. Just like Adam. Was he not, just like it says here, fenced in and the stones gathered out thereof, planted with the choicest vine? Was not Adam in the most ideal situation that you could ever imagine when he was put in that garden in the beginning, yet he fell? That tells us that nothing in finite man has any lasting value, especially now that every son of Adam that's ever been brought in this world is born with that depraved nature. Put in the best of situations, if this were dependent upon any of us, we would most certainly produce nothing but wild grapes. And so therefore it took another, just like with Adam. It took a last Adam to come, like the first. He had to be made like the first, yes, yet without sin. And so here, there had to be a vine planted like the first. And is not that who the Lord Jesus Christ is? He's God's Israel. Not the national Israel, but God's Israel. He is that vine that God has planted, from which he would cause not wild grapes to come forth. That this vine would not be some degenerate plant of a strange vine unto God, but would be truly that vine from which his true branches would come forth and fruit be given. And so that's where we are here in John chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of himself as the true vine that we saw last time in verse 1. I am the true vine. This was to get their eyes off of Israel as a nation. There's some today in reading the scriptures that they still feel that that nation Israel is God's favorite son. How deluded they are. You know, the true Israel has come. The true vine has been planted. That old vineyard has been done away. Over in Romans chapter 11, if you'll look there with me in Romans chapter 11, I believe you'll see this described here. And some people read this and still don't get it as to the Israel of which God is speaking here. But if the Spirit will be our teacher, we'll be able to see it. In Romans 11, in verse 11, we read, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? They being natural Israel. God forbid, but is rather through their fall, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world here being ethnic, God raised up this nation of Israel for a time. The purpose was to bring from that nation His true vine. Plant His true vineyard. Put this vine in His true vineyard. And to bring into it sinners that were not of Jewish descent at all. That's who the Gentiles are. So if the fall of them, national Israel, be the riches of the world, Gentiles, and the diminishing of them, in other words, the type falls away, the diminishing of them, the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, in other words, Jews, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them, national Israel, be the reconciling of the world, the Gentile nations, or sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? So when we say that God has cast aside that people, Israel, it doesn't mean that there still aren't some of that nation that He will be yet pleased to be part of this tree, this olive tree. In fact, Paul argues that right at the beginning of the chapter. Has God cast away those who are His true people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite. So he's using himself as an example. If it were that God had completely cast them away, then He's saying, I would not even be one that could claim to be saved. But here I am, the less than the least. And so this is God's to do as He will. But now look in verse 16. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Here's where I want to tie it in with John 15. Any holiness that the branches have is because of the root, which is Christ. Here is the true vine. National Israel failed miserably. And if we had to today still to pick up where they failed and try to go back and fulfill that law and put in the same circumstances, come up with a righteousness or a holiness that would be satisfactory to God, none of us would be saved. None of us. This is a completely different vine whose first fruit is holy. That's Christ. He being the first fruit is holy unto God. He came and worked out that righteousness that God might be just and justified. And if He's holy, then the lump is also. Because what the root is, the fruit is. That's how God sees it. It's not something we produce in ourselves. All right, and if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in amongst them, again, these branches broken off, again, refers to national Israel. It has to do with them being cast aside. And yet, and thou, the Gentile, where Paul wrote of those who were found of God that sought Him not, if thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in amongst them, in other words, grafted into this true vine, this true root, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. In other words, the branch is nothing. Only as it finds its life in Christ. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. We all tend to boast. Think we're somebody, but the reminder is that we're nobody. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Now notice, if God spared not the natural branches, I'm talking about spiritual branches here, not talking about any that are truly the Lord's being cast away and one losing their salvation. No, the natural branches. Take heed lest he also spare not thee. Any that would think themselves to be the Lord's but aren't. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in this goodness. Otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. We could continue to read. Let's come back here to John 15. This is why I'm going to limit myself just to the first couple of verses here. And the Lord willing, give us some thought as we prepare for partaking of the Lord's table. But here's a main thought that I would leave with you in John 15 and verse 2. And that is that every true branch in Christ, he will nurture and he will cause in his time to bring forth fruit to his glory. As I said, in things pertaining to Christ, he's going to have everything he purchased. He said, of all that the Father's given me, I'll not lose one. There'll not be one stillborn. There will not be one fruitless branch. Now, I know that causes some contradiction in men's minds when they hear that, because it says here in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And here's where I want us to really carefully look at this, what that means. Those of free will persuasion, which are nothing more than natural-minded men, unregenerate, as Jude calls them, clouds without rain. Natural-minded men, free will promoters, will see this taking away to mean that one might be justly the Lord's at one time and then because of some sin be cut off and cast into eternal destruction. Can you imagine living that way? Always with the fear that I might in some way, fall and therefore be cut off. You know, such an interpretation completely contradicts the clear testimony of Scripture with regard to Christ and His work. And that's why I've taken this time to lay it plainly in this context. Who is the vine? It's Christ. Who are the branches? It's those that He has redeemed by His blood. What is that fruit? Well, it's everything that He purchased for them in His life and in His death. Because the branch has nothing in itself but what the vine produces. And you take, for example, John chapter 10 and verse 28. Such is the Savior. Such is the work that He came to accomplish. Unlike the vine of old, natural Israel, in which they perished in the desert. You know, God's will was not thwarted because of their unbelief, but it's just what they were. They were a natural vine. What can a natural vine produce but a natural fruit, which is to die? All right. And here in John 10, our Lord speaks of that beginning with verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Think of this in terms of what Christ is saying in John 15. The Father's the husbandman. And the works that I do, we're talking about what the vine produces, they bear witness of me as being the true vine. If a person could be the Lord's and be cut off and cast into eternal destruction anyway, what does that say of the vine? What does that say of his character as Lord, as Christ? If there's any in hell for whom he died, what does that say of Christ? But he says, ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you. Now don't get that backwards. He's not saying you're not of my sheep because you don't believe. He says, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. That unbelief, that faithlessness is because they never were his sheep. All right? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So we dare not see in this John 15 the cutting off of a branch in the terms of one's salvation being lost. You know, once saved at one point, but then lost at another, because Christ said, I give them eternal life. That's what the vine does to the branch. Gives it life and causes it to bring forth fruit. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. All right, so come back here to John 15. What are we looking at? Well, some also, and I'll have to say, this was at one time how I understood this portion of Scripture until I got down and looked at it a little more carefully. But some would interpret this to refer to those who profess to be in Christ, as in Christendom, as in the sense of a visible church. It'd be like a congregation like this that, I don't know the hearts of those that attend, but it's clear that not all are the Lord's. There's always been a mixed congregation. And so they interpret that here in this sense, that those who are fruitless by false profession will in time ultimately be taken away. Well, there's a problem with it because we're jumping from apples to oranges. Now all of a sudden the vine becomes the church. It's not. The vine is Christ. Amen. So we can't even go down that path and say that this is those who profess to be the Lord's. The Lord is not speaking to professors here, but he's speaking to his little flock, his true branches, instructing, admonishing, and warning them. As he says, said in verse 5 there, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So it's all those who are in true connection with Christ, and therefore cannot be referring to mere professors, but those that the Lord himself knows. He says, every branch in me, not that professes to be in me. That's a very strong word there. Every branch that is in me, they are in me by election. God the Father gave them me. They are in me by redemption. I paid their sin debt. They are in me by the Spirit's work of calling them and bringing them to myself. Those that are so united to him. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I don't really think I need to do too much of this because you can. You can look up those two words in a concordance, in me. And in every case, it's speaking of somebody who is the Lord's, not just one who professes to be the Lord's. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, we read, therefore, if any man be in Christ, in me, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How is he a new creature? Well, through the work that Christ accomplished on his behalf. Old things have passed away. That old condemnation is no longer has any merit or bearing upon any that are in Christ, because Christ paid their debt. You can also go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. The blessings in Christ. And I believe as we get into this further in John 15, we're going to see that fruit of which he speaks there has to do with the enjoyment of those blessings, which the branch bears, not because of anything in the branch, but because of Christ the vine. And here, blessed be the God and Father, verse 3, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Notice, in Christ. So, in me, according as he hath chosen us in him. It's not speaking here of professors of Christ, but those who are in him by election. Blessed us with all spiritual places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In whom? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, as I looked at that, studied it, and prayerfully considered it, since then here it refers to the true vine and the connection of the true branch to the true vine, let's look a little more carefully then at what it means to be taken away. Coming back to John 15. And here's where a little word study would do us all good. You can do this. You can take a Strong's Concordance. You don't have to know the Greek. Just take and look it up. The different ways that this word taken away is used throughout the Scripture and translated in other places in our King James Version. Look, for example, at Luke chapter 17 and verse 13. What does it mean to be taken away? Well, Luke 17 and verse 13, where it says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's an interesting word, but it's the same word that we have here in John 15 for taken away. So read it that way. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he lifteth up." So it's not in the sense of cutting it off. God the Father will never ever cut off any one of those for whom Christ has died, but he does lift them up. Here's an example of, again, culture. Whenever a farmer, and for age it might be that way, as a branch gets on in age or whatever and it hangs down, I've seen them do this in Africa for coffee plants. But they'll go and take a stick and lift up the branch so that it bears more fruit. It will not lift up. It will not bear fruit if it's hanging down close to the ground. It has to be lifted up. And I believe that that's the very sense in which the Lord is speaking here concerning every one of his own. He will not have any one of his own to be fruitless. That he's going to have everything he purchased with regard to his own. You can see it over in Acts chapter 4. Same word that's used in the original. You say, well, why did the translators translate it take away? I don't know. They're not alive right now to ask them. But I'm just looking back here at the original. It says in verse 24, "And when they had heard that," Acts 4:24, "they lift up their voice to God with one accord." That's the same word that's used there in John 15, take away. "They lift up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." So I, rather than seeing this as a punishment, rather than seeing this as an act of destruction, of casting off, or away the branch, in John 15:2, I see it as the Lord tenderly, just like he would a sheep, that wandered. He doesn't kill the sheep. He doesn't cast it over the cliff because it wandered. He takes it upon his shoulders and he brings it back again to the fold. And in farmer's terms, as the husbandman looks at this vine and looks at the branch and the fruit, if it's not what it is, what does he do? Lift it up. He lifts it up. Not that it might bring forth better fruit. You can't bring forth better than what Christ produces. But notice it says more fruit in verse 15. He purgeth it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, you know, there's some other verses in here that may seem to contradict this particular interpretation, but I believe that as we look at it verse by verse, you know, the Lord is going to prove himself true. I think particularly of verse 6, which we'll get to next time. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And notice, men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. It doesn't say God. You know, the scriptures speak of letting your light shine so that men might glorify the Father for the works, not glorify us, but glorify the Father. You know, it's one thing to be in Christ, but it's a reminder that we are weak in ourselves, except for the Lord lifting us up, except for Him giving us again that life, that fruit might abound. And men, you know, men don't say a whole lot about what we have to say about Christ and His glory and His death. They hate that message. But let one of us fall. Let one of us, in a moment of weakness, do something that would bring ill repute upon the name of Christ. And boy, men are all over it. They'll take it and they'll cast it into the fire. But thankfully, God doesn't. You know, what we learn through those times of weakness is, except for the Lord keep us, none of us could be saved. Except for the Lord, whose blood He shed to redeem us and justify us, be our representative, none of us could stand. We'll leave it there. There's a lot more. I encourage you to read that. And Lord willing, next time you partake of the Lord's table, we'll come back to this and continue to take a look at it. Brother Mike.